Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Today, we read the familiar passage often referred to as the Christmas story, verses 1 through 7. I've entitled the message, A Room for Jesus. We are in our series, Christmas Impossible. Here, we find the scripture and the Christmas story. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Explaining the Holy Spirit overshadowing a virgin named Mary, she conceives and gives birth, having never known a man, much less her betrothed. She gives birth to the Messiah. With men, this is impossible. But with God, not only is this possible, all things are possible. If God is for it, who will stand against it? If God so wills, who will interrupt it? So we've looked at this, and there's in the Christmas story, things that just seem impossible for the birth of the Messiah. And yet, if we take a moment and just let the oddity of this story kind of fall on us one more time, we pick up in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This whole story has odd things. You know, Nazareth, for instance, is never mentioned in the Old Testament. You would think the city that Jesus would be raised in, where Joseph, Mary are living, when she hears the angelic announcement confirmed of Elizabeth, never mentioned. It was so insignificant as a community in Israel, so small, and honestly, writers of that era said it was a rough side of town to be one living. In fact, you recall when Jesus, in his ministry, went back home to Nazareth, they said, how could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Not even mentioned in the Old Testament. All of those facts we could go over. There's a great debate about Quirinius and the date of the birth. You know, I've taught all those things over the years, but today I want to set aside most of that. Good things to study, good things to talk about, interesting. It's this last phrase that catches my eye. Because it is so shocking, the words before it. It is required. You have to say something because you've just said the Messiah was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes. That is not shocking. That is normal until this next phrase. and he was laid in a feed trough for animals. Ain't no way Miss Terry would have had her babies in a barn and then put him in the feed trough. Hay or no hay. So you've got to say something. Why would anybody put a baby, much less the Messiah, in a barn and then put him in the feed trough? And Luke tells us why. Because in this world, there was no room for Jesus. Now in heaven, Christ, God the Son, beloved. Beloved by the Father. It doesn't get much higher than that. The Holy Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came at his baptism, you know the scripture, a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son." It's always been that way between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Co-eternal, co-existent. God the Father says, "Jesus is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him, follow him, hear him, watch him, observe him. He's the hope. He's my beloved. Christ left a place where he was adored. A place God created. This world, broken, defiled by the creation, and yet God still loved this rebel lot, you and me. And Christ came. In heaven, he was the beloved. But here, not so much. He is begrudged by the systems of this world. He is begrudged by the political system. He is begrudged by the religious systems. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in that inn. Busy, yes, we know why they were there. Only God could orchestrate it that someone in a town up north to the west of the Sea of Galilee on the side of a mountain range, that's where Nazareth was, in a little insignificant town, and say, "The new Caesar says we've got to have a registration to make sure." Why? Money, money, money. And now a pregnant lady has to travel from that place. There's no direct flight from Nazareth to Bethlehem Ephrathah. They traveled. And when she gets there, she is a pregnant lady. They've traveled from Nazareth days and days and days. And the person has to tell her, we don't have any room for you. Wow, what a cruel world. Cold. And all they can find is a shelter where animals are kept at night. Some commentators say it was a room built on the side of the houses there, and they would take the little lambs or whatever and put it in there and shut the door. It is a rocky, hilly place down in the Judean wilderness where Bethlehem, located 7 miles south. When you go to Israel, they'll take you to a place and you'll overlook the shepherd's fields, just like the story. It's still there, and it's a rocky, hilly place. And you'll overlook that valley, and you'll look over into the west bank where Bethlehem is. You can see it on the horizon. When your tourist bus comes and you get out, I don't know how it is, but there are sheep still out on that hillside. I don't know if somebody radios ahead and says, okay, the bus is coming, release the sheep. I don't care. You travel that far, I want to see some sheep on the hillside. Wouldn't hurt to have a shepherd out there for all I care. But. And some say, that, you know, this place would have been like a little cave nearby. And that could be. They had him. And then they put a little gate. Sometimes the shepherd would sleep right in front of the little cave, and he was the door. Jesus takes that illustration. And it could have been that, and it could have been a little stone carve-out feeding trough, and he was placed there. Who knows? All that's plausible. Regardless of the historicity of the place, it's there. It was there in some form or fashion. It does not negate the fact there was no room for Jesus in this world. And Dr. Rice, in a book entitled I Love Christmas, tells us what started at Bethlehem never changed for Jesus. He reminds us that everywhere he went, Jesus was begrudged. He was resented for being there. We love our privacy, don't we? We love our space. We love our rights. We want to have my truth and my space. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If someone we don't want in our space invades our space, we need another space to go to called a safe space. The world has never wanted Jesus in their space. In Israel, Jesus said, the birds have nests and the foxes, the little fox, have dens. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. As a toddler, Herod the Great begrudged Jesus his kingly title. He sought to slay him, and Jesus and his family had to run to another country. While Jesus returned home during his ministry, as I mentioned earlier, his own friends begrudged him his fame. They were offended that he claimed to be somebody. The Pharisees begrudged the Lord Jesus the power that was his. This man only cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. They begrudged the Lord Jesus his right to his father's house when he cleansed the temple. And they said, Jesus, by what authority do you have this right? The chief priest begrudged the Lord Jesus the Sabbath over which he was Lord. They begrudged him the worship that he received. And when the harlots and publicans worshipped him, they snarled at Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them, they said. They begrudged him every time he was happy, and every joy that he had, every feast that he went to, they said he is a drunk and a glutton. They begrudged him the worship of a fallen woman whose life was changed by Jesus. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair, and they criticized Jesus for this. Judas begrudged Jesus because another woman broke a box of expensive ointment, and Judas said, "Why this waste?" The Pharisees begrudged even the little cries of children. "Hosanna in the highest," they said. But the Pharisees sneered at the children. They begrudged him even an hour of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed in such agony that his sweat were as drops of blood pouring from his brow. They interrupted, not even allowing him a moment of peace, and they brought sticks and swords and torches, and they led him away. The soldiers begrudged his very garments, and they stripped his body naked as they crucified him. They begrudged him even his title, King of the Jews. Change it. Put up there, he said he was King of the Jews. And even when he was on the cross dying, they begrudged him a clean drink of water. Instead, they gave him gall and vinegar. They even begrudged him at his last moment on the cross, a piece of death. They cast a spear into his side. And even in death, there was no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't even own a tomb. He had to borrow one. The world is still offended today. You think there's any place at Harvard for Jesus today? Do you think there's any place for Jesus in the halls of Congress? Until it's time to vote, then all of a sudden everybody gets religious. They usually misquote the Bible, but they at least try. And if you think you're going to follow Jesus and the world's going to applaud you, you know what they begrudge the most? What they resent the most? Is Jesus makes it so very clear that we're broken and we need a Savior, and He is the only Savior. You cannot save yourself. And they resent the fact that they'll never be good enough to please a God they get to fashion any way they want to. But I've got good news to end up, because it's Christmas. That's why I preach. If I couldn't get to point three, it's hard enough to go through point two. But point three makes it clear there is a place for Jesus in this world. He didn't come so much to do something for you, though he did. It's more than that. And it's not just getting something from him. And he is worthy of all of that. He came for you. He came to save you. sanctuary is defined by yours truly as a room for Jesus. Sanctorium in the Latin comes from the Latin word sanctus, which is our word sacred, a place set apart for God. That's what a sanctuary is, a place set apart for God. Miss Elaine and her husband, Herbie, dear church members, at a place I had the privilege of being pastor, much like I have the privilege of being your pastor today. I was 29 years old when I went there. The church had been there for 85 years. It was in a downtown, landlocked piece of property. Great history, great pastors. And they called a 29-year-old pastor. I'd been a youth pastor, I'd been a music director, and I'd been an interim pastor for about 6 months. And God called me to Corinth, Mississippi. And there I met Elaine and Herbie Key, faithful. Elaine was classy and approachable, smart and humble, had a warm smile and a beautiful laugh. She was our church librarian, and she loved missions. Herbie was country come to town, faithful, not a more faithful man Corinth, Mississippi, than Brother Herbie Key. But when he would tell a story, he told it in such a way, maybe you shouldn't have put it exactly like that, Brother Herbie. And on the side, Miss Elaine, you could see it in her face, that chagrin, like, oh, Lord, please stop him. Stop him right now. She'd never say anything to us. What he got in the car going home, that might have been another story. When I got there, they had poured the foundation and put up some of the steel. My predecessor, wonderful pastor, who I got to know later through Mississippi Baptist Life, felt called to go to another state, another church. They had owned this piece of property for 25 years, but could never pull the trigger. And moving from that old landlocked thing to the new lot that was in the growing side of town across from the brand new high school and the major new thoroughfare subdivisions going up, they just had a hard time of letting go and moving to their future. But they did. They had voted. But he left right when they poured the foundation, put up some steel. So here I come. The last 6 or 7 months or so, the church is built. We move over to the new facility. But you always take old traditions with you. And one of the traditions I found out at the beginning of January is that we need to prepare for the Valentine banquet. I'd never been through the Valentine season with this church. I didn't know what they were talking about. Well, I learned. The former minister of music, who was much beloved, Brother Buddy, who had passed away many years ago, his widow was still in the church. And she was in the choir. Dear godly woman. But she loved to have fun. And she was in charge of the Valentine banquet. And they put on skits. You had a meal in the fellowship hall. And in the old church, they put up a stage in the fellowship hall. And people sang and the youth sang. Some songs people lip synced. Others, they sang live to music tracks. Sometimes they had music instruments and they did skits. And it was an extravaganza the church looked forward to. But in the new fellowship, because of money, we didn't build the fellowship hall as large as we wanted to. So they came to me and she came to me and said, Brother Greg, there's not enough room to have the tables and the stage. Could we do the program in the church? I said, sure, the 29 and now a half-year-old pastor said, sounds like a plan to me. In fact, I wanted to call that room Worship Center. In fact, on the sign, the committee agreed, we called it the Worship Center. And we put on a glorious night of fun and fellowship. Terry and I were convinced to do, do you remember what song we did, Terry? We did Louisiana Woman and Mississippi Man by Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn. Now, in case it would have been clear. Today's world's a little fuzzy, but back then it was pretty clear. I was Conway, she was Loretta Lynn. And we had to track, we actually sang live, but we dressed up. Our music guy got some friends together out of the choir. They pantomimed the day the squirrel got loose in the First Baptist Church of Pascagoula in choir robes. They had put senior adults in the audience with hats on, you know, like with church hats, older lady hats. And they would pop up every now and then because a squirrel was coming by. I never seen anything like it. Oh, it was wonderful. That week, Miss Elaine called me. Brother Greg, do you mind if I come by and talk to you? I have something on my heart. I said, sure. I love Miss Elaine. She sang in the choir. She's the first person that I ever heard sing the solo part of the choral number, Think About His Love. Think About His Goodness. Think About His Grace that has brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. She had the smoothest mezzo-soprano voice. And to this day, when I hear that song, I hear Miss Lakey. In a calm voice, she said, Brother Greg, I really enjoyed the Valentine's banquet, but you know, in the past, we always had the program in the fellowship hall, and I know why they asked you to put it in there, but I'd like for you to consider in the future us not doing the program in the sanctuary. Now, I picked up on the word sanctuary because we didn't call it the sanctuary. We called it the worship center. That was the new term. She called it the sanctuary. She said, I still think there ought to be a place that's just for Jesus. Now, I know there's always a conversation in the world about preferences of music and styles and all that. I get that. Can I tell you something? If it's done for Jesus, loud clashing cymbals can give praise to God, according to the psalmist. So I don't get off. I have a very wide appreciation of the arts. I can be in a very quiet environment if it's done for Jesus. Last night I was in a glorious, very exciting environment, and they were doing it for Jesus. That's my heart. You may have your preferences, but if it's done for Jesus, you can bring camels on stage for me. It does not bother me. Or if you want to just simply drive quietly through a parking lot and silently look at nativity scenes, I love that too. But Miss Elaine was making a greater point that I hope to convey. I think back, it was 33 years ago she sat in that office. She probably was not much older or even as old as I am now. And maybe that has something to do with it, maybe it doesn't. Folks, is there a room for the Savior in your heart. Is there a sanctuary in your heart for Jesus? Paul would try to impress upon the value of this life, how important it is for Christians to understand they've been saved, they've been changed, and their whole life is now a living sanctuary for the presence of God in this world, a world that begrudges Him, but that we adore Him. He said rhetorically, the answer is already known. Do you not know? Have you forgotten that your very being, your bodies on this earth, are temples? You are a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own anymore. Jesus bought you and said, I now have a place through whom I will communicate the gospel and the good news and the hope. And it's in people who have turned from their old ways and say, God, forgive me. I was wrong. I'm tired. I need help. God, you're my hope. Christ, save me. And he hears that cry. And he forgives and he saves and he brings a dead spirit back alive. From that moment on, you're his. You're his. There is no more my space. It's your space. You are a room for Jesus. But unlike Las Vegas, what happens in the sanctuary, your life with God, should not stay in that sanctuary. Yes, it begins there. But you are meant to live it out. Do you not know your bodies? It is meant to be lived out in praise, sharing, serving, yielding my way to your way, caring, kindness, faithfulness, strength, bold proclamation and witness, all the things God has changed us unto. We are a living sanctuary for God. Hear me today. The world may not have a place for Jesus, but you do. He came to save you. He came to express himself through you and to know you. Let us this day come into Christmas again with gratitude and say, Lord, I have set my life apart as a sanctuary for you. I am that room, Lord, for you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and kindness toward us. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone who has given their life to Christ and are ready to take their stand for Christ, that today they would do that. That, Lord, if there's someone here who's been struggling, but you've been speaking to them and they're ready to say they know they need to admit their sin, place their faith in Jesus and follow him, confessing he is Lord of their life and take their stand today for Christ, I pray they would. Lord, the church doors are open. Our hearts are open for you to speak and to change. We want to be that sanctuary. A life set apart for you, to worship and adore you, to know you and to serve you. Oh God, have your way as we sing our praise to you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you come? Would you stand? Would you come?